Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. We might think that we understand this concept and that we practice it of loving one another, but John clearly thinks that we need to hear it over and over, which is why he says it in virtually every verse of this chapter. Love one another. That's been our sermon last week and the week before, and it's our sermon this week and next week. What is it that we need to do? We need to love each other. So 1 John chapter 4, let's read from verse 7 through to the end. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to love one another. We thank you for the definition of love, you sending your Son to take away our sins. We pray, Father, that that would truly evoke and awaken love within our hearts today. Help us to love you and so want to listen to your word. Help us to love one another and so bless each other and build each other up. We pray these things in the glorious name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. God's love, what is there to say about God's love? God is love. God loved by sending his Son. And so John, in our text this morning, draws the application. He makes it very clear. The example that God set by loving you in Jesus is an example that you are on the hook to follow by loving one another. And in fact, when we love one another, that brings God's love to perfection. That fulfills God's love. We'll talk about what that means in a few moments. But first, let's look at our identity, which John describes in really two different ways, who we are, what we are. And then from that identity as beloved ones, loved ones, flows his command that we should love one another. And then he gives three more reasons. That this is how we see God, that this is a result of God being in us, and that this is how God's love is perfected. So who we are, we're beloved, out of that identity has to flow love for one another. Beloved, if God so loved us. The NIV and other modern translations paraphrase, they don't translate, they substitute dear friends here instead of beloved. Dear friends is okay, but John isn't using the language of friendship. He's using more romantic or at least familial language in calling us beloved. Now, that's probably not a name by which you've addressed anybody but your spouse or your under 4-year-old brother or sister or baby child any time in the recent past. But John is not afraid to call the entire church beloved. Now, why are we afraid to use that? Well, it might sound too intimate. Right? It's too aggressive these days to call somebody dear in a work email. You'd never say, dear boss. Yeah, most people say hello or just use first names in their addresses to each other. Part of it is, of course, we don't want to be accused of harassment, of being too friendly. But I think the other part of it is that we're not too friendly. I don't love you enough to call you beloved. That would not be an accurate reflection, so I don't use that term. Is that what we think? Well, John obviously didn't think that. He thought of these people, he thought of us, as beloved. Because this is not the only time he calls us beloved. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. He repeats this form of address over and over. He's practicing what he preaches. Now, of course, he's showing love to these people by even writing them a letter. We've talked about that before. You can show a lot of love by sending a card to somebody. Saying, hey, it was good to see you this week. Hope you're doing well. I'm praying for you. Or here's a little gift card. Or just a note. Checking in with somebody. It's a way of expressing love. Well, John does that by sending this letter, but he doubles down on it by how he addresses them in the letter. Not like Paul, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? But in this loving way, beloved ones. Why does John lean so hard on identity through this whole letter? Right, he's been at it over and over. You're born of God. You are a child of God. You are begotten by God. God is your Father. He leans on our identity because what we do comes from who we are. Action follows being. And if you are a child of God, if you are beloved, how you act towards others flows out of that. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with these various psychological concepts of insecurity and lack of attachment and the need to prove yourself. And if you're of a certain cast of mind and you've diagnosed various people in your social world with one or other of these psychological problems, John is saying that those who understand the gospel are freed from that, in principle, right? In practice, yes, it takes time to work out all of these things. But in principle, no Christian is insecure. No Christian wonders about their place. No Christian needs to say, I don't know if they like me. I don't know if I have God's good opinion. I don't know if I'm good enough to cut it. No, in principle, because of what Jesus has done, you are beloved. And the point of this letter is telling you to work that out from principle into practice. But you need to understand your identity and live out that identity. God loved you in Jesus Christ, and now you are called this name, Beloved. Some of you, no doubt, can still remember being called a particular painful name at some point, maybe on the playground or in a performance review, or who knows, being belittled by an authority figure. And that name might feel like it's seared into your soul. Well, John comes and replaces it with a positive name. You are not the dummy, the racial slur, the this, the that. You're not pick it up and bust it. As one of my friends once told me that he had been nicknamed as a child. That's not who you are. You are beloved. Now, how do people actually believe that? How do you believe that you're beloved? Well, John is telling us that people believe that when they experience it from the body of Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He doesn't spend the whole letter telling us, God loves you, but never giving them any terms of endearment from himself. No, he says, God loves you, and so do I. God's heart is open to you, and so is mine. God thinks of you as beloved, and I do too. Now, I'm not saying that this will be a better church if we all adopt pet names for each other or start calling each other dear and beloved. This would become a much weirder church if we did that. But the reality, nonetheless, has to be that that feeling, that attitude is there. You should have the kind of relationship with your fellow church members where you know by their actions, by the look on their face, by the tone of their voice, that you are beloved to them, even though this is Wyoming and we don't say that. Right? This is not Latin America where you come in the door and I kiss you on both cheeks, and if I don't, then you say, oh no, the pastor doesn't like me. The attitude has to be there, even though the expression of it may not be with the kind of language that John uses or the kind of body language that he would deploy as a Middle Easterner in the first century. That's not what we are. But we must have the same attitude that he had. Why? Because God loved us in this way. God's love comes to us and tells us, you have a new name. That name is Beloved. You are loved. That's who you are. Now, your daddy issues don't define you. The lack of love and justice you experienced from your family, from your employer, from your school fellows, from your friends, from your society, that does not define you. Nor do positive things, right? I make $150,000 a year. Well, that doesn't define you. I have a socially prestigious job. Who cares? You have something far better than that. You have the love of the Creator of the universe. And yet, again, John says, don't leave it there. Don't leave it in the semi-abstract realm of God loves me. Because, you know what? Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Now, why does he introduce this here? He already said it in his gospel, John 1:18. And there he said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You haven't seen God? Well, Jesus is going to show you God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. That's what the Gospel of John was about. But 1 John, you haven't seen what God looks like. You want to know what God looks like? if we love one another. God is in us. How do you see God's love now? How do you believe God's love today? The answer is by looking around at the body of Christ. One commentator commented on this that atheism was virtually unknown until the 17th century. It was only after Christians, or ostensible Christians, started fighting and killing each other that a sizable fraction of the world started to say, you know what? I can't believe in their God anymore. They supposedly love each other. Well, they are tearing up Europe and killing huge fractions of the population. I'm not sure that their God is real. If we love one another, we make Jesus credible. And of course, first and foremost, to each other. But also, to a watching world. So John says, love one another because no one has seen God at any time. When they want to see God's love, they will look at you putting money in the offering plate. They will look at you bringing meals to each other, greeting one another in a friendly fashion, inviting each other to your events and parties, sending notes during the week. That's what they're going to look at. Sharing what you have. Saying, yes, you can borrow my expertise, my tool, my vehicle, my whatever you need, because I love you. That's how we make God's love visible. And then, of course, we avoid the negative things. No fighting each other. No gossiping about each other. Allowing the other members of the church to follow their conscience without your judgment. Even if you think their conscience, in this instance, is completely off the wall. If we love one another, then we give each other room to have different views. Right? I love you so much that I'm going to force you to think exactly like me. What do we call that? Well, we call that abuse. We don't call that love. And John doesn't say, by no one has seen God at any time, if we force everyone to think just like us, God abides in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. So that's why we should love each other. It's the way to see God. I see God's love coming to me through you. You see God's love coming to you through the person in the chair behind you. That is the interconnections that cause the body to grow and build itself up in love. Remember, we looked at this in Ephesians. The two things that make the body grow. Every joint, most translations say, better translation is probably just connection. Every connection is a point of growth for the body. Now, hopefully you all learned in economics class where wealth comes from. Where does wealth come from? Wealth comes from me having something that I want, you having something that you want, but us each wanting what the other one has more. I want a new iPhone more than I want $700. Apple wants $700 more than they want a new iPhone. We trade, we're both richer. They have something that's more valuable to them, I have something that's more valuable to me. That's why every point of connection is a point where the body grows, because every point of connection is a point where we trade God's love with each other. I give something to you, you give something to me. God's love just flowed between us and it increased in value in that point of connection, in that transaction, if you want to call it. It's not a transaction, it's a connection within the body where God's love flows and the body grows. Heart surgeons actually say that. I was just reading this last night. An acquaintance of mine, three of his kids have had congenital heart defects, and they've all needed open heart surgery. And every time the surgeon has told them, if it flows, it grows. If the blood is getting to the right points in the heart, that point grows and gets healed. Well, every connection in the body is where the love of God flows from you to me, from me to you, from you to your neighbor, from your neighbor back to you. That's what Paul tells us, every connection. And the other thing, of course, that he tells us there is that the body grows when we speak the truth in love. So you don't just connect with the other members of the body, you speak the truth to them. That's what John is doing in this letter. He writes a letter, he connects with the church people, and in the letter he speaks truth to them. And this letter is still making the body grow, 2,000 years later. Brothers and sisters, when we connect, and when we pass the love back and forth, it increases in value, it grows, God's love flows, and the body grows. That's why we should love each other. Makes the body grow as well as showing us what God is like. Do you want to see God? Look at the body of Christ loving each other. Do you want to make God's love worth more, as it were, trade it back and forth to increase the amount of love in the world? Show love to your neighbor. Pass on the love. Because John tells us that this love is, in fact, God abiding in us. It's a result of God abiding in us. We talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. God's love is in us, but not of us. If it's of you, that means it's generated from within your own resources. It comes from you. The biblical picture is that the love doesn't come from you, it comes from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So I did a series on the fruit of the Spirit at Heritage Christian School in Chapel a couple of years ago. And they, their chapel room, just like our room here, has a number of fake plants within it. So I would come on a monthly basis and I would ask the kids whether they saw any fruit on the plant this month. Right? It's almost September. It's almost time for the apple harvest. We're just finishing the peach harvest. Are there any peaches on the plants today? Well, once again, these trees have failed. They haven't produced any fruit since last month. And we tried every month and we never got any fruit off those trees. So I would ask them, well, what if we come and we tape the fruit to the trees? What if I bring some apples and I tape them on this tree? Then there would be fruit in the tree, but the fruit would not be of the tree, and so the fruit would just rot in the tree. Right? The fruit of these actions in our lives comes from God abiding in us. You can try to tape on good deeds to the outer part of your life all you want, and eventually they'll just rot. God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us when we love each other. Because it's His life in us that produces the love. The love is then in us, not of us, but in us from Him. But He is so organically part of us, He comes and lives in us, that the good deeds are also ours. We do them. We love with His love. So again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, if you can love somebody in your own strength, if you can look around at your brothers and sisters and say, oh yeah, he's pretty lovable, she's pretty lovable, I wouldn't need supernatural help to appreciate a wonderful person like that, then you've missed the point. It's not about finding a church with wonderful people you can love. The point is that when you get to know the people in any church, you'll say, oh, I don't think I can love them. In fact, I can't love any of you on my own strength. And if I try, really try, I'm just going to run out of steam. Because it has to be God abiding in you. It has to be His infinite power that gives you the resources to love people like Him, people like her, people like them. We have to love them. They do that. They did this to me. They said what to my kid? They insulted my intelligence. How? Well, yeah, welcome to the church. They disagreed with something so important to me. They insulted my car, my phone, my clothing choices, my taste in music, you name it. If you can love these people around you without the power of God's Spirit, then we might as well close up shop and be an Elks Club or a country club. We are here professedly because we can't make it without supernatural help. We can't love each other without the power of God. So to see God, to grow the body, we need God abiding in us. That's why this message of loving each other is not moralism, do better, be better. Because John adds right away, you won't do this without the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the gift of His Spirit giving you the ability to love each other. This is gospel, good news, that Christ has given you the power to love each other and thereby the power to see God, the power to grow the body. John then adds this very curious statement. God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. Now that sounds to me like John envisages some kind of movement from imperfection to perfection. From half-baked to fully cooked. From a few bulbs short of a chandelier to glorious light. Now, how can we ascribe such a thing to the love of God? How can we say that at any point God's love was imperfect? Because doesn't something have to be imperfect to become perfected? Well, the answer is, the best way to think about this, God's love being perfected in us is when God's love does the thing it's trying to do, when it accomplishes what it's doing. What is love? Love is, at the very most basic level, wanting what's best for the beloved. And we're not talking about a wish, we're talking about a want that issues in actions. Right, we all know there's a difference between wanting to get to work on time and getting to work on time. You can want to do it and not take the steps to make it happen, or you can want to do it and make it happen. Well, real love is a love that wants what's best and takes the steps to make it happen. What is best for us? Well, what's best for us is to love God. That is the best thing we can do. And so, God's love is perfected when God's love that wants what's best for us creates what's best in us. When God's love transforms us into lovers. It's at that moment, it's in that power that God's love comes to perfection. If we love one another, God's love has been fulfilled. God's love has done what it set out to do. I want what's best for you, and now you have it. I've given you what's best for you. So in that sense, God's love is imperfect when it's unrequited. When God loves you and you don't love Him back, or when God loves you and you don't love each other, you clearly haven't understood God's love. God's love has not yet transformed you into the lover that you will be if you truly understand what it means to be loved by God. So the imperfection is not to be ascribed to God's love per se, but rather to be ascribed to us. God's love is perfected in us when we love each other. So do you want that for our church? For every church? For the whole world? Do you want them to know what God's love looks like? Do you want them to see God? Do you want this body to grow as we connect and trade God's love back and forth? I hope so. Right? If you're a Christian, that's what your heart wants. You want others to know God's love, to experience what you have. So keep showing love to each other, and so fulfill the love of God. Give your hearts to each other, and His love will have been perfected in you. Let's pray. Father, we ask today for Your Spirit, who is the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, that He would come and dwell in our hearts, and that He would grow the fruit of love in our lives. Father, we need that. We can't love each other without You abiding in us. We pray for the grace to have Your love, and then to share it with each other, back and forth, increasing its value every time it's passed around. Lord, we praise You for the wealth that comes from You and how it's magnified by being distributed through every connection in the body as we speak the truth in love and thereby grow up in every way to Him who is the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. And all God's people said, Amen.